In Acts chapter 5, we're going to continue on in Acts chapter 5. As we mentioned, Jesus told the disciples, remain in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high that you might be my witnesses. That hasn't changed. Today it's the same. We have the Holy Spirit when we pray, Lord, fill me, overflow me with your Holy Spirit that I might be a witness for you. And Jesus said in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. We're going to see tonight that in Jerusalem, religious leader said, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And so they've really fulfilled that part of the gospel there in Jerusalem. And then you find as we go in the book of Acts, the gospel spreads out to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so with us, we are still seeking to reach the lost with Jesus Christ. And we are praying, God, your Holy Spirit, come upon us, because we see some really amazing things that God does through the disciples. And, you know, yes, through the 12, especially with Peter and the Apostle Paul, but also through other individuals that are just really available for the Lord to use. You find Ananias. Here's a man who lays hands on the Apostle Paul, and he receives the Holy Spirit. And Barnabas, who actually introduces Paul to the other believers. You find Agabus, this prophet that prophesies certain things. And you find all throughout the book of Acts, you find that the Holy Spirit will use any individual that is open and willing to let God use them. And so as we come into chapter 5, remember, in chapter 4, we find that a lot of excitement is taking place. The church is growing. It's growing by leaps and bounds. Well, actually, you find that God is adding on to the church, adding on to the church. In chapter 5, you're going to see that God subtracts from the church. And then in chapter 6, you're going to see that God multiplies the disciples. So sometimes God subtracts before he multiplies. He adds, he adds, he adds, but then things get a little bit weird, and so he takes away. And sometimes we think when he takes away, oh no, what's happening? Well, sometimes he does that so that he might multiply. And so that's what we're going to see tonight. But what we have seen is there's a lot of enthusiasm. There's a lot of excitement that's taken place here. As the disciples are together and they're so excited about that commitment that they have and the purity that they have and the trust that they have for one another, we find that Barnabas sells a piece of land and he gives it to the church, and he lays it at the apostles' feet. And so all this enthusiasm, all this excitement that is taking place, sometime when that's happening, it can be misdirected. You could get so excited about the things of the Lord, and people can hype you in to things that you regret later. Be careful of that. Now, that wasn't necessarily happening in the church at this point. It was really legitimate. It was really the Holy Spirit was doing tremendous things. But sometimes you can find that there are very persuasive individuals in the ministry that can talk you into things. And then when you commit to that, all of a sudden you think, why did I do that? I shouldn't have done that. And then as you committed that great chunk of money and now you're not able to make those monthly payments, and then you get those notices from the church or from that evangelist, you know, you're past due and this commitment you made, and God's not very pleased with you if you're not going to follow through with that commitment, and you go, oh, why did I do that in the first place? You see, that happens in our day and age. But you see here in chapter 4, there's great enthusiasm, and there's people that are getting caught up in the excitement of that, the excitement of the moment. They make promises and commitments that maybe they never should have. And you find that not only that, but we see that in the previous chapters, we see that as God is doing this tremendous work, we're seeing that the persecution is now coming from the outside, from the religious community. And they're threatening, don't preach anymore in this name. And so Satan, his strategy is always to try to destroy the work of God. And if he can't use the outside elements to do it, then he tries to work from the inside. And that's what we find here. He's working from the inside of the church and corrupting the church with hypocrisy. And you see Ananias and Sapphira. Now, they didn't make a commitment that they couldn't keep. No, they got caught up in the moment. This is exciting. And look at all the accolades that are coming upon those that are giving all this, and especially Barnabas. Hey, why don't we sell a piece of land, and why don't we also give? But we won't give it all. We'll hold back. And you're going to find, well, that's okay. You're not demanded to give all that you have, but just don't lie. Don't lie to those in the church. Don't lie to God. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. You see, the church now is built on trust. It's built on this innocence and this purity of relationships. And then the enemy can come in and using individuals to come in and corrupt that and to taint that with hypocrisy. And you see, that's what happens here in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, but a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself and with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your own control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Notice this. First off, the Holy Spirit is God. First off, he says that, verse 3, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 4, he said, you've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit, God in the church. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons in the one Godhead called the Trinity. I think this is pretty neat here. Jehovah's Witness used to come over. I was used to show them this, and they try to squirm out of it. But here, really identifying the fact that you're not lying to man. You're lying to God. This is not just any old social club that you're joining, that you can treat the members and do what you want to climb the ladder and get the accolades, lie and cheat and deceive. You see, and that's what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. You see, they weren't required to give everything, that all the money that they got for that property. And that's what Peter says. When it was yours, it was yours. You didn't even have to sell it, but you chose to sell it, and you chose to give to the church. Why didn't you say, Peter, we're going to give half to the church? But no, you lied. You said, this is all of it. We want to be just like Barnabas. We want to get the accolades that he's getting. You see, they wanted the honor that was bestowed upon the others, and especially Barnabas. They wanted the applause of man. They wanted, instead of honoring God, they wanted to receive praise of man. It's always a slippery slope when we're looking to man to get the pats on the back, and we're looking to one another to get the accolades. And we're not doing what we're doing for the praise and the honor and the glory of God. You see, the persecution, when it came from the outside, it just strengthened the church. It just drew them closer together. It bonded them together. But you see, corruption from within, it weakens the church. Ananias and Sapphira were the first hypocrites in the church, first phonies to the faith. You see, Peter, at this point, I think he had what the Bible would call the gift of knowledge. He didn't necessarily have any way of knowing what he knew, but he knew it. You see, God can give what is called the gift of knowledge. And then with that gift of knowledge, then we need the gift of wisdom to use the knowledge that we have. Well, I mean, God took care of it for him. But sometimes you know things that, why do you know those? You just know that you know those things. And you kind of share those, and sometimes you don't even know you know them. You just have kind of a sense that this is what is happening here. So you share it. People can be amazed. We were coming back from India once and with some of the other pastors from Hawaii, and they had stuck me on a, you know, in the side aisle, and a girl was sitting next to me, and so I, you know, I'm reading my Bible and not too much conversation going on, and it was a long flight. I forgot where we were flying from to where, but it was quite a long flight, and finally, you know, we were getting kind of close to home and close to touchdown, and then the conversation just began to, flourish, and it started talking about the Lord and stuff, and for some reason I was saying certain things, and I didn't know it struck her that way, and she said, "How do you know those things about me? Do I look? Are you reading me? Am I looking like that on my face?" I said, "No, I don't. It, you know, the Lord knows about you, and the Lord loves you," and it was just amazing how she thought, you know, I knew things about her that I didn't. It was just kind of a, you might say, an intuitive thing, but I think it was just the Lord was dropping little things in there. You know, and by the time we landed, she received the Lord. And that was the whole purpose of knowing those things. And here, this was a different situation. Peter knew what was going on here so that hypocrisy would not take root in the church. You see, it wasn't a problem of not bringing everything, but the problem is lying. Lying, conceiving in your heart. The fact that you would go off and you would work together with your wife to come up with this story, with this false story, and then face off and say, "Here it is." It's the lie. It wasn't the money that was given or the lack of money. You see, the church had begun in love. The church had begun in giving. The church had begun in selflessness and trust. And now all of a sudden, self-interest in lying and taking advantage and using others for status in the church was coming in. And God wasn't having it. Now, I know these things don't happen in the church today, but I think what we're seeing is how God feels about these things. And God leaves the discipline now to the leaders in the church. He doesn't, you know, somebody comes in and does something like this and they just fall down dead. That doesn't happen. But what it does do, it impresses us. It impresses us. Here's how God wants the church. He doesn't want you to be a phony. He doesn't want me to be a phony. He doesn't want the church to be filled with hypocrites that get away with anything, lying, stealing, cheating. He doesn't want that. He's not into that at all. In fact, remember the sin of the Pharisees, which was hypocrisy? Remember when Jesus said to them in Luke chapter 12, it said, verse 1, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Remember, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Eventually, the whole loaf is leaven. "But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner room shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you, whom to fear. Fear the one after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Isn't that exactly what happened in the church right here? God killed them for their hypocrisy. And what is it saying? We can't treat lightly God and the church where God is the head. Now, where do you think Ananias and Sapphira went? Some want to make the case, well, they went to heaven. They just had a little bit of a sin. I don't want to give them that, I don't want to give them that pass. It's not necessarily. I mean, the Lord, he had already taught, hey, what is done in secret is going to be shouted from the housetops. It's going to be revealed. And that's exactly what happens in the church. And so what is it saying to us? Hey, people may get away with a lot of things that are deceitful and evil and wicked and still come to the church, bring a Bible and do, you know, sing hallelujah chorus. But, you know, really, will they be in heaven? Good question. Good question. Take note of what he's saying and what he's doing here. You know, Jesus had a scathing rebuke for the religious people back then. And I suspect it could be the same in the church today. There are a lot of those that deny the Lord. They twist the scripture. They live like the devil. They live as though they're not even believers. But in Matthew 23, verse 13, what does he say? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. This was the religious standard of the day. Scribes and Pharisees, but Jesus calls them hypocrites because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who enter to go in. And then, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes. And he goes all the way through chapter 13 and he calls them hypocrites. You yourself do not even go in. You see, so to have a church that tolerates and puts up with these things is really hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy in the church. And so I think what we're seeing here is how God feels about that. Well, notice he goes on. Here's what happens. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came upon all those who heard it. Well, I guess. And the young men arose and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." And Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have carried or who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well." And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Well, that's pretty radical. Do you want that to happen in the church today? Well, I think the church would really slim down if it did. But you know, there's some really important principles here. God wants the purity in the church to be preserved. That's what we're seeing. No, God is not necessarily doing that in our day and age. He's not necessarily doing this. If he did, I think it would really make a lot of people straighten up, you know, and really walk how they should be walking. But you see, the idea is God wants the purity in the church. The church pure is the church powerful. When you look at the miracles and when you look at the radical things that God does through the church, I believe it's because the church was in prayer, the church was pure, the church was powerful, they were doing God's will. Why don't we have these things today, these miracles, these things that we read about? Well, look at your own life. As I look at my life, as I look at the church life, God, make me pure. Lord, make me powerful. Lord, make our church pure. Make us powerful. Lord, if there is leaven, Lord, deal with it. Or if we find out about it, let us deal with it. Because really, he leaves now the discipline that we see here, he leaves it to the leaders. This is how God feels about impurity in the church. You see it throughout the Bible. He doesn't always act this way throughout the Bible, but you do see it. Remember when the priesthood just started? They're Aaron's sons. They began to bring strange fire to the Lord when the priesthood just began, and God wiped them out. "I'll not have this. I'll not have a compromised priesthood. Wiped him out. So his next two sons came into the priesthood. And then as things went on a little bit, and now all of a sudden the priesthood backslid, and Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there, and these corrupt guys bringing shame to the name of the Lord, God told Eli, I'm going to wipe them out, both at one time, and he did. Remember Achan, as they were just coming in now to take the promised land. And here God was going to be their God, and they were going to be God's people. And so Achan, what did he do? That first city that they took, Jericho, it was under the ban. All of it was God's, and Achan stole from it. And Achan was Achan because they stoned him. It was found out that he stole from the Lord, and they put him to death. You see, God doesn't wipe out every individual that is not walking right with the Lord. But God is giving us a message. He wants us pure. He wants us holy. He wants us set apart for Him. And when we compromise, we need to repent. We need to turn from that. We can't continue on in that lifestyle. It's not pleasing to God. Remember what I said Sunday? That hell is the final, actually in hell, you find out truth too late. You don't want to find out truth about yourself too late, as we find in the church people just living like the devil and thinking, well, I'm going to church, I must be saved. Well, there may be some surprises there, but notice what we find here in that last verse. Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now, the first time that that term is used, church, it's ecclesia, or called out ones. These are called out from the world unto God. So here, there were those that didn't want to join the church. You see, and so often, it seems as though we now want to bring God down to our standard, instead of us rising to His standard. You see, the called out ones, it's a lot easier to get in the church than to get out of the church. Nowadays, some people will be in there and you kick them out because of their evil lifestyle, and they go to court and sue you. You know, they sue the church. They can live like the devil, but when the church does something about it, then they come and they bring a lawsuit against the church. You see, but when we are what God wants us to be, He will do what He wants to do. And what we find here, notice in verse 12, as he goes on, and at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. That's the area of the temple area. It's a large area where they could come and they can have their services and so forth. And none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them in cots and pallets, so that Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. They had an interesting superstition. If the shadow of an evil person or a demon-possessed person, if that shadow would fall on you, that would be a bad omen, or all of a sudden your life would take a turn for the worse. And so this is just the reverse of it. Here, the shadow of a godly man falling upon you, then good things would come. And possibly, it doesn't say that they were healed, but possibly that's why they were doing this, so that his shadow would fall on them and maybe a healing would take place. Remember with Paul, they brought his sweatbands and laid it on the sick and they were healed. A point of contact, a point to release faith. It's interesting how they weren't joining the church at this point. Why? Because there was a holy fear. God made it hard for them to join the church. You see, it's like they didn't go to church. God made it hard on them. They had to count the cost. Isn't it interesting today? We do everything to get people into church. And at this time, you know, God kept people out of church, at least the Ananias and Sapphira types. You know, it's like God's church, it was to be pure. I think that's kind of interesting because the Bible does say that God added onto the church those who were to be saved. I'm not so sure if it's really smart to do everything we can do to get as many people and all the people possible to come in church by doing all the kind of worldly things that will draw the worldly people in. That wasn't God's method back here, and yet God, you're going to find that he just multiplies. He goes on in verse 16, and also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Notice a tremendous sense of faith and healing was taking place. And notice it wasn't just a thing that they did. They didn't just go to church, but they were the church. It was their lifestyle. Wherever they went, it was church. Things were happening. It's not that we just come together, you know, now we're having church. It's a lifestyle. This is who they were. And I think it's an incredible thing. He started out here in verse 12. He said, they were in one accord. Tremendous unity was taking place. You'd be very suspicious if you found out that there are people in the church that are ripping off others. You see, that's what could have happened if Ananias and Sapphira weren't dealt with. Being guarded, suspicious. Very hard to be in one accord and very hard to be trusting when you find that their church is filled with people that are going to rip you off, people that are going to lie to you, people that are going to deceive. And so important here as God deals with those that, you know, are in the church. But one of the things, why so severe at this time? Well, I think there are a couple reasons. Number one, I mentioned it, to preserve that ideal fellowship. They're in one accord here. And that's the ideal fellowship, to be one with one another. And the second thing is to preserve the innocence of conscience, that you're not on guard. You're not looking for who's the next person that's going to rip you off. You know, that kind of thing. And with the Ananias and Sapphira's multiplying in the church, that's how it would be. So to preserve an innocence of conscience. Remember what Paul said, I've lived before God with a clear conscience to this day? That's what we want to do. We want to be together with a clear conscience, one to another. And the third thing is to encourage church discipline. That's why I did this. Church discipline, it's important. Matthew 18 talks about this. If a brother or sister offend you, go to them, try to win them back. They won't acknowledge you or hear you, then go with one or two, then try to win them back. If not, kick them out. Kick them out of the church. You know, church discipline. We don't see that too much, but it's something that is practiced. We have ask people not to come back. Years ago, I remember a couple people that got saved in our church, and I noticed they were hanging out together quite a bit, and then they said they were going to get married. They wanted me to do the marriage counseling, and I said flat out as they were in my office, and I didn't figure they'll lie to me, I said, are you two sleeping together? And I looked right in their eyes, and it just shook them up. And they said, yeah. And I said, I won't marry you. I won't marry you unless you separate. You need to separate for at least, I don't know what I said, 2 months or something. And then when you're pure and you've repented, then I will. And they said, yeah, but our parents are already coming over. We already have the date. I said, I won't marry you. And so they had to call their parents because they did repent. I mean, it was probably one of the best things I did, you know, to that couple because they're still together and they've got kids and serving the Lord even to this day. This was many years ago. And he said, yeah, but the parents are coming and stuff. And I said, well, I'm not going to do the wedding. You have somebody else do it. And so they actually canceled the date. They told the family not to come because of circumstances. And when they did come over, it was just really an amazing thing because the girl, her mother was a farm, you know, they were farmers, and the mom would always wear coveralls, you know, and that's basically how she dressed. And the girl said, you know, one thing about my mom is she's probably not going to come to church because she really had a bad experience when she was younger. She came to church in her coveralls, and they told her, don't come back to church unless you get a dress and wear a dress. And she was so embarrassed and so ashamed and so hurt at that, she's never been back to church again. And I thought, okay, well, yeah, that's too bad. That's sad. And yet the mother was there. She did come to church. She didn't have her coveralls on. She had a pair of jeans on. But she came to church. She recommitted her life. She got filled with the Holy Spirit. There was just an amazing things that took place. And this girl, the daughter, was so excited, and the marriage went so well and stuff. And I thought, you know, that's why. You want a people that aren't living right. You want them to live right in the fear of the Lord so that later on they continue to do the things of the Lord. But if you have a little leaven and you don't deal with that, then you find that the whole ministry suffers for it. And I think one of the reasons that Ananias and Sapphira died physically, because it was really a message to the church. It was a spiritual message that the church can die spiritually if you allow a little leaven or hypocrisy to reign in the church. Remember when John the apostle in the book of Revelation, when he addresses the different churches and some of the problems that were taking place in the churches and telling them to repent? Remember the church of Sardis? He says to them, you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains. You see, they had a lot of things going. In fact, a lot of people thought they were alive. That was a live church. And God said, no, you're dead. You're dead because you've compromised. You're hypocritical. You see, and so I think he's really giving us a message as not just individuals in our own individual life that we can't compromise, you know, but also for our church life that we can't compromise, because we could go on and have, quote, church, but be dead in God's eyes. And you see, that has got to be the worst of the worst of the worst, to be dead in God's eyes. But we find here that healings are taking place, powerful things are going on. And as I mentioned, it doesn't say that people are getting healed by, you know, putting them in Peter's shadow, you know, and you might think, well, is it doing any good? Well, we don't know, but we do know that it was a point of contact. And remember the woman with the issue of blood? She thought, if I just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I'll be healed. Again, she touched and she was healed. You see, so that point of contact. Jesus, when he healed, he could, in other times he just would speak the word and people would be healed. I mean, Lazarus didn't have faith, but he brought him back from the dead. There were those that he just healed, but then there are other times when he used spit. He spit in blind eyes and they saw. He spit in the mud and he made, you know, mud and he put it in the eyes and they saw. They went washed at a pool of Siloam and saw. He spit in a person's tongue, you know, and that because a person, you know, couldn't speak, and then he was able to speak. It was a point of contact. Again, they thought spittle had a medicinal effect. But you see, it didn't, but it was a point of contact. You see, if this is just applied, if I just touch this or this just, somebody touches me, all of a sudden the faith is released and God does a work. This is why the Bible talks about, if any be sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, anoint him with oil. We've got oil. We anoint with oil. Prayer and faith will heal the one. We lay hands on him. Prayer and faith will heal the one. Committed sin, they'll be forgiven. And so I think that's what we're seeing here. But notice the powerful things that are taking place. Why aren't there healings today? Well, I think there are. There are healings, maybe not as dramatic as we're seeing in this condensed version. Remember, in these 28 chapters, it's 30 years of church history. But oh, I long for when people come up to lay hands and they're healed. And we don't glory in whoever laid hands on them and healed them, but we glory in the Lord. We just anticipate and expect God to do what he wants to do in people's lives to restore them spiritually to God, but also physically. And so that's what we're seeing here. And he goes on, verse 17, and says, "But the high priest rose up along with all the associates," that is the sect of the Sadducees. Remember these guys, we were with them a chapter back. These are the religious leaders, and the high priest was of a Sadducean. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in resurrection. They were materialists. They were corroborators with Rome, and so really did Rome's bidding, but they were religious. And they were filled with jealousy. What a horrible thing to be filled with jealousy. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:4 that wrath is fierce, anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? You see, they were losing their influence, and the church was gaining influence with the people. And so just like a smooth politician, get power, increase your power, stay in power. They were losing power. And so now they were filled with jealousy. Really, when you're filled with an attitude of jealousy, notice they laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. But an angel of the Lord during the night opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go your way and stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Well, God intervenes. God works. Remember before they said, you know, they threatened not to speak anymore in this man's name. And they said, if it's right, you know, in the sight of God, you judge. In chapter 4. And now, obviously, it is right in the sight of God for them to preach, because God sent an angel to release them, and now they're preaching. And when they come to this prison, there's no one in it, but just the jealousy that takes place. The jealousy is a cruel tyrant. Envy is a cruel tyrant, and it's ruined many a man and many a woman. And it's something that, Lord, deal with it in our hearts. And some people it is more pronounced than in others, but I think that it is something that you see here, and that is the motivating factor behind them seeking to destroy the word of the Lord and them resisting the word of the Lord. That's a horrible thing, jealousy, keeping them from salvation. Angels, it's interesting when we think about angels, because over 230 times you find the occurrence of angels in the Bible. The angels are involved in carrying out God's purposes on earth. They're either letting out of prison, like we see here, and we'll see another time Peter's let out of prison, or bringing messages like to Daniel. But we do find that angels are working on behalf of God for the benefit of individuals, whether he's routing an army or confusing people or whatever. This is something you see in the Bible. And I'm saying, Lord, send your angels. Lord, do a work, you know, in the lives of individuals. The Bible does say in Hebrews chapter 13:2, don't neglect showing hospitality to strangers, for in so doing, you may have entertained angels unaware. So we don't know if we've encountered angels in this life. It says a stranger could possibly be an angel. But the Bible also says they are ministering spirits sent forth on behalf of the heirs of salvation. So there are angels that do minister to believers. And so don't count that out in your life or on earth today, because I think it's very it's very biblical. And Lord, I would just say, have your way in doing what you want with your angels. He goes on, verse 21, and upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. One of the things I like that the angel told him, speak the whole message of this life. Not just eternal life, yes, that, but this life. Remember, Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that more abundantly. In other words, he can take a life and turn it around. He can change us to what we were before and maybe depressed and maybe have some besetting sin and something just destroying our life. And he can now bring a whole new life, an abundance of life, a quality of life here and now, and then also eternally. But now when the high priest and his associates had come, they called the council together, last part of 21, and all the Senate and the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside." In other words, the guards were guarding an empty prison. And that has to be kind of comical. You know, here they are, you know, with swords, you know. And somehow God blinded their eyes, let them out of prison, locked the prison doors, and here they are. Supernatural things taking place in the first century church. Hey, Lord, let it happen. Let it happen here and now. Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, lest they should be stoned. So here the people were so caught up in what they were saying, the gospel that was being preached, and the fact of the resurrection, and the fact that the tomb was empty. And you know that those, that word, what might have been a rumor at one time, and now as these disciples and apostles who were so afraid of the Sanhedrin and the temple police and the Romans are now bold. And so they're not gonna let now the Sanhedrin mess with these. And so it's, you know, afraid of being stoned. And so when they had brought them, verse 27, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And so you filled Jerusalem with this doctrine, with this gospel. Wasn't that Jesus' first instruction? You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem. That's taking place. That's being fulfilled. The Holy Spirit has come upon them, and now the witness is going out there in Jerusalem. Many are getting saved, but many now are in opposition. But notice what they're saying. You've heard that saying, whatever you wish for, watch out, you may get it. Remember when Jesus was before Pilate, and Pilate said, "I find no guilt in this man"? And they said, if you release him, these religious people, the same that are there before Peter now, they said to Pilate, if you release him, you're no friend of Caesar's. So he gets a basin of water and washes his hand, and I wash my hands of this guilt. And remember what they said? They said, his blood be upon us and our children. Now notice what they're wishing for, now they're getting. And now they're saying, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, isn't that what you said you wanted and what you said you would receive, and now they're getting that very thing. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now, notice he's indicting them for crucifying Jesus, but also he's giving them a way out. He's giving them hope. He's saying, but God raised him from the dead. You put him to death, but God raised him from the dead. I would think, if I was one of those religious individuals, and as we're seeing here, we'll see here in the next verse, as they were cut, as, you know, they're convicted, you'd think, yes, I did. I did vote for his death. I said, crucify him, and I even watched him crucify. But now they're saying he's raised from the dead. That very guilt, that very condemnation that I would be feeling, I would hope if I was one of them, I would take that way out, that he's raised from the dead. You see, they could visit the tomb and see that the tomb is empty. In fact, Caiaphas, Annas, the high priest there, Annas was kind of the high priest that was deposed, and Caiaphas was his son-in-law. They're the ones that put Pilate put the seal over the tomb with the Roman guards there. Those religious leaders are the ones that requested that. But they could go to the tomb and see that Jesus is gone. Oh, they'd started the rumors that the disciples stole the body. Well, why didn't you arrest them? They're right there if you said they stole the body. But there were no arrests for stealing the body. You see, and so notice what he's saying. The Holy Spirit is given to those who obey, and they were not willing to obey by believing. What are the two things that John is telling us to do that Jesus said to do? Believe and love. Those two things. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins and rose from the dead, and fulfill the commandments, or do the commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love one another. Those are the commands. You see, he says, obey, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. It's a very rare word that's used here, this word obey. It's only used four times, but it simply means to be persuaded by a ruler and submit to authority. Absolute, unquestionable submission. That's what that word means. Now, they would understand that word because that's what they had to do to the Roman government. But you see, this obedience that they're talking about here, it's rooted in love, not rules, as we've been going through 1 John. It's rooted in love. And the key to submission is always loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Remember what the Apostle Paul, and we'll get to him in a couple weeks, when he was saved, he talked about the love of Christ constrains me. In other words, we said that word constrain means control. But it keeps me in place of submission, the love of Christ. And so there is the key to submission, is just fall in love with the Lord. Spend time with him. You see, the term for God's love, agape, which seeks the benefit of others without the expectation of a return, you find that some 113 times in the New Testament. Obey, only 4 times. So the emphasis is on love, agape. Know his love, and we find that the obedience comes naturally. You see, God's desire is for our life to be a life of service and a life of obedience, but it's to flow from a heart of love. And if we don't have that heart of love, then we're going to chafe at being obedient. We're going to chafe at service to the Lord. But one of the things that we see, Peter, as he's preaching to them, as he's giving this message, Peter's preaching confirms three things about God. Number one, God raised Jesus from the dead, the resurrection, without which there would be no gospel. No gospel without the resurrection. Number two, God exalted Jesus. He's at the right hand of God, the ascension. And you see, that's the standard of righteousness that God requires to be accepted by God. Remember, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they do not believe in me. Righteousness because I go to be with the Father. There's the righteousness that God requires. You see, to be just as righteous as Jesus, to where he'll raise us, you know, from the dead, right to the right hand of God, which none of us can attain. Only Jesus Christ attained that. And so now he imparts that righteousness to us by our believing. So the whole idea of Jesus raised from the dead, the exaltation, the right hand of the God, and the third thing is God poured out his Holy Spirit on those who obey. In other words, when we give our hearts to the Lord, you see, our life is under the Holy Spirit's control. And so he goes on in verse 33, but when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and were intending to slay them. But a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, and he was slain, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And this man Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him, and he too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. And so in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan of action should be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. Good advice, good counsel, Gamaliel. He was a very respected, a very renowned rabbi of his day. In fact, he was the teacher of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. And so here Gamaliel gives great advice. You know, there are a couple insurrectionists. They started a movement. They were saying they were the Messiah. They went off. They died, and that whole movement died out. And hey, look, you know, the same thing will happen to this. But if it's the Lord, you're going to be fighting against the Lord. And isn't it interesting that they didn't really heed the counsel? They let him go, but they didn't heed the counsel, because they were fighting against God, and they continued to fight against God. And some of them, we find that some of the Pharisees got saved, but you don't necessarily see the Sadducees in the book of Acts getting saved. Maybe you do. None come to mind, but Pharisees that were part of the Sanhedrin, you do find some of the Pharisees that did receive the Lord. So he ends off here, and they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released them. And they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, interesting how they're rejoicing that they were flogged, they were beat, probably beat bloody. I mean, kind of a horrible thing, but it's interesting how the grace of God was upon them. We find a lot of things happening with the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them. The purity in the church, the discipline in the church, the addition to the saints that were being saved, and you find the miracles taking place. And now God's grace, even though they were threatened, even though they were beat, they were rejoicing. Rejoicing that they would suffer shame for the name of the Lord. And I'm sure in many of their minds, probably the words of Jesus were ringing true. Maybe while they were being beat, the words of Jesus in Matthew 5 were ringing true. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And it just goes on there. So probably thinking that, I think we have to realize, you know, when somebody maybe puts you down or, you know, starts rumors or, you know, laughs at you or, you know, we don't have that kind of persecution that we see in the first century. Oh, you do in Iran. They've just arrested. I just read last week they arrested 5 more Iranian Christians and they're going to sentence them to jail. Persecution's ramping up. But you see, we don't see it that much here, but I think the grace of God is upon us when this does happen. And then the last verse, 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. Notice this, they were teaching. You teach the saints, those that are saved, you build them up in their most holy faith by feeding them the word of God. But you preach to sinners, you preach to the lost. The preaching of the gospel, the good news, Jesus died for their sins. He was buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of God. Receive the Lord. He'll pour out his Holy Spirit into your life. But now this persecution, here was the second wave of persecution that we've seen, but there's more to come. You find Nero begins to persecute the church from 54 to 68. AD, then Domitian in 81 to 96 AD, then Marcus Aurelius, 161 to 180, then Decius, 249 to 251, then Diocletian, boy, really a persecution, Diocletian, 286 to 305. There were 4 edicts that were given out to stamp out Christianity. They would burn churches, they destroyed the scripture, they tortured pastors, they stripped them of citizenship, they performed executions. In the second and third century, Tertullian, he writes, kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to dust. The more you mow us down, the more we grow. The seed of the church is the blood of the Christians. And you know, that's what happened. The more they were persecuted, the more they grew and they increased. Father, we do just thank you for your word. And Lord, we do pray for our suffering brothers and sisters around the world. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit and your angels would comfort and be with them. Lord, I ask you to do supernatural works around the world. We need it so much, Lord. We have the teaching of the word of God. Lord, and I pray that our lives might be pure. Lord, we do pray that you do the miraculous. You do powerful works of saving people, healing people, doing miraculous things by the hand of your angels that are sent forth on behalf of the heirs of salvation. But Lord, we thank you, God, for the work that you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, just continue to have your hand upon each and every one here tonight, upon our families, upon our church, upon the islands. Let us be a witness for you. Lord, I pray that all the missionaries that we have and all the outreaches that are around the world with the radio programs and the podcasts, the webcasts, Lord, we do pray that they be effective for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.